that's my testimony tonight. Jesus has walked with me. I'm not very old, but he has walked with me. And he's been faithful to me over and over and over again. And I'm thankful for that. And that song has meant a lot more recently than, you know, as you go through life, challenges arise, good things happen. And you recognize that Jesus is walking with you. And that's a wonderful thing when you're in a relationship with him. And I'm thankful for that reality tonight. Well, it's been a joy to be here this week. Thank you, Brother Ziegler, for having us. I think, man, it's been a long time since you scheduled this. He should not have scheduled it. I'll just tell you that. It's been that long ago. And when he did, I thought, what in the world is he thinking? I for sure wasn't out of college, I don't think. And I'm still wondering why. But we are here, and I'm thankful that we were able to come. And the Lord's helped me this week. And I hope that God's spoken to you. And we're trusting him and guiding as he guides us. I've been to Velma's. I've been to the other corner restaurant that I forget. Bomax, is that right? There we go. I've seen the 10th wonder of the world, the Jug Rock. And I've broken your pulpit. It's been a good week. Still a little wobbly. I've had to think about it. I've got to stay away from this side. We'll just stand over here tonight. Oh, this one's loose too. Oh, boy. I'll just stand like this. How's that? But it's been a good week, and thank you so much for coming. You're a beautiful-looking crowd and a wonderful church. I hope you get your building soon, and because you need it, and that's exciting. That's wonderful. All right. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 8. It's a very familiar passage of Scripture. And I recognize tonight some of the points that I will be hitting, I've already hit on this week. But before I came, I knew this was the message for tonight, and this is an encouraging truth. So that's exciting. And I'm glad when I can preach encouraging truths, because that helps you, that helps me, and we can all rejoice together. And so that's what I hope to do tonight. But if you hear a few themes that we've already talked about, know that, you know, maybe it's recap. Maybe you didn't get it the first time, or maybe I didn't get it the first time. Bear with me, all right? Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 8, it reads, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Tonight, I want to encourage us as we remember about our God who has not changed and who will not change, and he will always be the same. As you look across history, you can see that God is unchanging in his ability to restore. If you read the story of Adam and Eve in Genesis, you would read about how sin entered the world. You would read how a perfect world was destroyed because of one man's sin. And as you continue to read, you would find that even though man sinned, God had a plan of restoration and reconciliation for lost humanity. You would read in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the very first mention of the gospel, when it says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. God, from the very beginning of time, has been a God who longs to restore humanity. And the same God of yesterday, the same God all the way back in the beginning of time, is still the same God tonight. We serve a restoring God. Restoration projects intrigue me at times. I was telling our brother over here, Jonathan, about a project at the school. He asked me about a project that we kind of have put on hold because of something that has happened in the past year or so at the school. A renter just moved out of his house, and we decided as a maintenance team to go in and make sure everything was good to go. For the next renter, of course. We walk in, we go into the kitchen, and I kid you not, you could go into the kitchen and you could bounce on the floor. Not a good sign. Mold was behind the walls, we found. somehow, I have no idea how, they had water had gotten underneath the floor. There must have been a leak, and they just never told us. It was horrible. But much to our dismay, we continued on throughout that house. We went to the basement, ceiling tiles. For some reason, they had ceiling tiles in the basement. They had caved in. Insulation was falling through. Rats had infested the house. It was nasty, gross. I would say they need to have a better vetting process, don't you? I think they will now. But it got worse. We go into the basement of the house. We find that there in that room, there was a little latch on the floor. That's unique in a basement. We lifted the latch up, and I'm not kidding you, there was an abyss, massive hole underneath this house, probably the size of this stage. And it was probably 10 to 15 feet tall, just this massive hole. A few of the guys had enough courage to go down there. I was not one of them at the moment. They found car doors, I believe, at least one, old hoses, I think a kayak, a few tires. I mean, junk was thrown down in this hole. Then it got worse. The guys that went down there, they're shining their lights on the walls of that, whatever they found down there, and they saw that there was a crack in the foundation of the house starting down here going all the way up through. Then they went outside to see that this was probably an issue. You know, I'm on the maintenance department, but they don't ask me for advice. I just do what I'm told. I'm a lug. Not quite, but almost. They go outside, and they look, and they see that, yeah, this foundation is not solid. We're in trouble. Long story short, it's sliding down the hill a little bit. It's a real serious issue. In Cincinnati, it's a ton of money to just begin to build, more than you would think. And they wanted to do their dead level best to save it. And so they brought some guys in to look it over, and they said, "We think you can save it." Of course, they weren't doing the work, but they said we could save it. And so for the past year, we have been trying to stabilize this house. We think we've stabilized it, but now we get to totally gut it and redo it. A restoration project. That type of project does not intrigue me. Why? Because I'm a part of it. But if I was looking on that project, I think I could, I would like to see what would happen to that house. You know, if I stood back on the street on day number one and came back in about 30 years by the time we get it finished, you know, I would be, man, that's pretty neat. They saved that place. Restoration projects sometimes intrigue me. April 15th, 2019, the Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris, France, caught on fire. I don't know if you remember that. And it was a major news story. That building, that structure was on fire. It was on flames. And everybody was kind of shocked. It's such an iconic building. Long story short, there's lots of facts that you should look up about it. It's really neat how they fixed that building. But last year, in December, so almost a year ago, they just opened it back up for the public to go in and see it. It cost $740 million to fix that building to where you could go back inside. They cut down 1,500 trees to put back that structure so that you could go back inside. It took over 5 years to totally get it back to where the public can go back in. Now, that's a really enormous restoration project. But restoration projects are interesting to me. They are. But as I think of restoration projects, building things, restoring things, maybe old cars or old trucks, that's so neat. But as I think of those projects, I think of the restoration project that Jesus did in the lives of Christians. You know, as sinners, when we are saved, we start to become, we're in a restoration project. He saves us initially, and then we start walking with Him, and He is restoring us. We were sinners. We were destined for hell. We had no hope, but God in His grace and mercy restored our lives. Isn't that wonderful tonight? Amen. He loved us so much that he saved us from the awful gulf of sin, and he has restored us and given us a new life. I look around at our world tonight and I see brokenness and pain everywhere. There's calamity, there's strife, people are hurting, people are struggling to find their way in this chaotic world. But I want us to know this evening that the God who longed to restore humanity so many thousands of years ago is still the same God tonight. He wants to restore brokenness. He wants to restore hurt and pain. He wants to heal our world from this chaos that we see. We have a God in heaven who's not looking down on us, trying to figure out how in the world he can get rid of us, but he wants to take part in our lives, and he wants to restore us, and he wants to help us, and we serve a restoring God tonight. Amen. Hallelujah. But as you continue on throughout that beginning of the Old Testament, you would come to Genesis chapter 37. And you would find that not only is he a God who longs to restore humanity, but you would find in Genesis chapter 37 that God is unchanging in his sovereignty. You know the story well. Joseph, he was a young man. He was sold into slavery. He was taken advantage of. He was lied about. He was wrongfully accused. He was thrown into prison. And yet through Joseph's life, we can see God's sovereignty at work in humanity. Someone said this, I believe that at times God wants us to see how he can put himself into impossible situations. And then he somehow finds a way to keep his covenant promises. That's what he likes to do, isn't it? God knew exactly what was happening in Joseph's life. He knew exactly where Joseph needed to be. He knew exactly the timing of Joseph's arrival in Egypt. God's sovereignty was at work in his life. Tonight, this isn't profound. I want to remind you that we still serve a sovereign God. The same God of yesterday, the same God who orchestrated Joseph's life, is still the same God tonight. He knows exactly where you're at. He knows exactly what you need. He knows exactly the situations that you faced yesterday. He knows the situations that you'll face this week. And he even knows what you faced 10 years ago. God is a sovereign God. And we read in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Friends, listen here. I don't know your situations. I don't know the challenges. I don't know the hurt you've experienced. I don't know the pain that you might be feeling. I don't know what you're facing tomorrow. But what I do know tonight is that we serve a sovereign God who is sovereignly orchestrating this world. And we read in his word that if we love him and if we follow him and if we're trusting him as our Savior, he sovereignly works all things for good to them that love the Lord. He will divinely orchestrate all things to work together for good. Does that mean hard times won't come? No. Does that mean challenges won't arise? No. But we do serve a sovereign God. He knows what you're facing. He knows where you're at. The same God of yesterday is the same God tonight. He has never changed, and he won't. Amen. So we serve a restoring God. We serve a sovereign God. And third, we serve a providing God. Still looking in the Old Testament, we come to the story of the Israelites. God, through Moses, led the people out of Egypt. He led them across the Red Sea. He led them through the wilderness. He led them through trials and struggles. God led them all the way to where he had promised them, the Promised Land. And as you read the story of the Israelites, you will find miracle after miracle, how God provided for them over and over and over again. He provided water from a rock. He provided manna and quail for them to eat. He provided dry ground as they crossed the Red Sea. He provided healing from sickness. He provided for the Israelites over and over and over again. You could go down through and look through their history and see the amazing things that God did for them. And on this Sunday evening, we still serve that same God who did miracle after miracle for them. We still serve Him tonight. He's provided salvation for us. He's provided grace and mercy for us. He's provided unconditional love. He's provided everlasting peace in His presence. He's provided rest for the weary. And He comforts the brokenhearted. He says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." He's provided you with life and vitality. He's provided materially for you tonight. We serve a God who provides. In 1835, there were only a dozen orphanages in all of England and Wales. But unfortunately, they charged fees for the orphans. And so the poor children who were truly orphaned had no father or mother. They were either sent to the streets or sent to a factory or someplace to work. George Mueller, a pastor and teacher in Bristol, England, saw the need and began to pray about this desperate situation. And soon he realized that he was to start an orphanage for truly orphaned children. His vision was that the orphanage would be for children who were truly orphaned, but he would not only help them find a place to live, but he would help them with a career. He would teach them education. He would try to set them up for life. And his motto was, "God will provide." He would talk with people about the need of the orphanage, and money would come in, financial resources would flow, food and the necessary needs of the orphanage would just flow in. But one morning, as the story is told, he had about 300 children in his orphanage. And this particular morning, there was no food and there was nothing for them to drink. His servant or his maid came to Mr. Mueller and said, "Mr. Mueller, this morning we have all the children here. We have no food for them to eat. There's no milk for them to drink. What are we going to do?" Mr. Mueller said, "Well, don't change anything. Go ahead, get them dressed, sit them at the table. God will provide." Well, Mr. Mueller began to pray, and you probably know the story, but a knock came to the door just within a few moments, and it was the baker of the town. He said, "God woke me up last night, and I just couldn't get away from what God was telling me. He said that I needed to get up and bake some bread for you guys here this morning." He said, "I made enough bread for around 300 children. Do you think you could use it this morning?" "Well, of course. Yeah, we'll take that right off your hands. Thank you so much." They still didn't have milk. The children were sitting at the table. They had prayed for their meal. Now they have bread. But another knock came to the door, and it was the milkman. You see, the milkman was driving his carriage down through town delivering milk, and his wheel broke right in front of the orphanage. And in that day, they didn't have refrigerators, and so he knew the milk would spoil. So he went to the door, he knocked, and Mr. Mueller answered, and he said, "How can I help you?" He said, "My cart just broke down right out here. Could you take all the milk that I have and, maybe use it for the orphanage today?" Mr. Mueller said, "Of course we can. Thank you so much." And you know what? That bread and that milk fed 300 hungry and thirsty children. God provides. God provides. That story could not only teach us about prayer, faith, and that He is a providing God for His children, but it also could teach us that no matter the circumstances that we face, no matter where we find ourselves in our world today, we can know that He is a God who will not change. He's a God that will not change, not now, not tomorrow. He will never change. And we read in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 26 this, "Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is today, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you? O ye of little faith. Therefore, take no thought in saying, what shall we eat, or wherewithal shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all of these things did the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all of these things." But this verse is important. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you." Friends, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is a providing God. He has not changed in His ability to restore. He has not changed in His ability to sovereignly guide this world. He has not changed in His ability to provide for you. And He has not changed in His ability to be faithful to you. You continue on through the Old Testament, you would come to Joshua. Joshua is a fantastic book. I like Joshua because he fights battles after battles and he wins them. That's pretty cool. And in Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, don't be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee wherever you go." As you read the story of Joshua, you will be reminded of the enormous task that Joshua was to take. Moses, the great leader, the man who led them out of Egypt, is now dead. And now Joshua has the responsibility to lead this great nation. Joshua knew what he was facing. He faced giants. He faced many enemy nations. He faced conquering enormous cities. He had the challenge of following a great leader. That's tough. Joshua also had the responsibility to lead the people in the way of the Lord. He had an enormous responsibility. But God proved to be faithful in his life, because we read verse 6, "Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance of the land which I swear unto their fathers." We didn't read that, but I just did. But then we read verse 9 where it says, "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid." So on. God was proving to Joshua that no matter what he faced, God would be with him. Even though he was facing giants, even though he had an enormous task on his shoulders, God was proving to be faithful to Joshua, and he was witnessing to him, saying, "Listen, you don't have to be afraid. I'm going to be with you." And God did it. God was faithful to Joshua as he conquered city after city, as they defeated enemy after enemy. God proved to be faithful in his life. But you know what? God proved it in Joshua's life. But if you would stop and think about your life tonight, if you would stop just for a moment and think about where Jesus has brought you from, if you would look back across your life and see what you once were and what you are now, you could say, "God has been faithful to me." God's been faithful to Adam and Eve. God's been faithful to Joshua. God's been faithful to the children of Israel. He was faithful to Isaiah and the prophets. Jumping to the New Testament, he was faithful to the disciples. He was faithful to the Apostle Paul, to Timothy, to Titus, the early church. All experienced the faithfulness of God. And tonight, we still serve that same God who is still the same. He has not changed and he will not change. Hallelujah. And so tonight, as we go out of this church, as we go from this revival, I hope that we can be encouraged. I hope that we can understand that we serve a God in heaven who is seated on the throne tonight. He knows everything that is going on around us. But you know, we can trust him. Why? Because he's proved it over and over and over again. He is a faithful God. Hallelujah. I don't know what you need tonight. I don't know if you need to be reminded that he restores. I don't know if you needed to be reminded that he is sovereignly orchestrating this world. He's sovereignly orchestrating your life. He knows exactly where you're at. Maybe you need provision. God is a God who provides. Maybe tonight you just need reminded that he's a faithful God. And I'll leave you with these words because they're all true. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever.